shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed and kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Grace to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We were with friends at a one-woman comedy show years ago in Las Vegas. The performer told about a trip on the interstate with her husband. Her husband was driving, and she wanted to get off the interstate to see something. And he said, "No, if we get off here, we won't be able to get back on the road." And she asked the audience, "Are there really places like that, where if you get off the interstate, you can't get back on and you have to live there?" The sermon title is "The Ground of Our Hope." But to say something about that, we need to identify what our hope is. One part of it, of course, is that great gift of eternal life. But we have the promise of Christ that has been accomplished. That is in the hands of God. The other part of it, friends, we state in every worship service and many other times, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our hope for this life is that somehow the good and gracious will of God will be done among us, will be done in our world. Our hope is in Jesus, who in today's gospel casts out an unclean spirit. And if we kept reading in Mark, in a later chapter, gives his disciples authority to cast out demons. So the question today, I think, is what do these texts say about what part we might have to play? One part, of course, is to keep prayer alive in our minds and hearts. And that has nothing to do with posture or particular words, but it means having a desire that God do something and work through us in our minds and hearts, not only while we wait and watch, but actually using us, including us, not just being resigned to God's will. Prayer isn't just a way to calm us and put our minds at ease. It also involves us in a struggle, individually and together as community. To, as one writer put it, to resist the despair and distractions that cause us to live as if we didn't believe, to abandon or avoid the way of Jesus. In other words, it's a struggle to believe that change in our world can really happen, and that we can take part of it. You may remember the words of poet Amanda Gorman, who said, "When day comes, we step out of the shade, aflame and not afraid. The new dawn blooms as we free. For there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it." Looking at these lessons, friends, have you ever thought of a position with a lot of openings, but where submitting an application means automatic rejection? You don't get the job. Well, you only get the position if you don't want it, and if you make your resistance clear. That sounds crazy. Where would there be such a place? But there have been. And the names of people who have had that position are well known to us. Moses, Amos, Jeremiah, and one other who had the position without asking for it, Jesus. and we know the consequences. The position is being God's representative, speaking and acting for God, and that often means facing bitter, sometimes deadly opposition. And yet the ground of our hope is in hearing those who speak for God. In our lessons today, Moses and Paul and Jesus. Facing constant challenges, Moses led the people of Israel from Egypt through the wilderness toward the promised land. Facing the divisions and the conflicts going on within the church at Corinth, Paul calls them back to their identity as followers of Christ. And in the gospel, it was one Sabbath in the synagogue where Jesus does the will of God by casting out an unclean spirit. And yet every place, every generation has its own conflicts. Even Jesus faced great opposition for doing what seems to us a very wonderful thing. We have our own demons, as has every generation. We have our own set of controversies and disagreements. Friends, as humans, we very often get very comfortable with things in our world that ought not comfort us. Well, we aren't faced with the sort of unclean spirit of Jesus' day, but there are certainly influences we might call demonic that are active in our world. We need the Spirit and the Scripture to help us identify them, to recognize them, to reject them, and to find what is the true ground of our hope. These demonic powers have a hold on the whole human race. They're destructive to us, like the pandemic or like cancer, and we need God's wisdom and power to recognize and overcome them. But first we have to see them. First we have to name them, we have to recognize them. And secondly, we have to pray, which simply means knowing that our reliance is on God. I want to quote one commentator. Naming the demons is a way to recognize that they exist. We start with the big one, unbelief. Losing one's faith in God and in our fellow human beings. It is the feeling that nothing can be done to solve our problems. And then springing from this one come the others in fearful company. That's the end of that quote. But then this commentator follows a list, a great list. I'm not reading all of it. Things that make us turn away from each other, make us fearful and hostile and fracture human community. The list would include homophobia, racism, sexism, religious and ideological intolerance, domestic violence, poverty, terrorism, greed, and on. I would add to that list, friends, tribalism. By tribalism, I mean the mindset that has done away with the concepts of right and wrong, or moral and immoral. You would recognize it if you go to basketball games, where your team players never follow. It is always the other team or the referees that are making the mistakes. And it became especially obvious in our wider culture in the recent election, in the aftermath of that election, and in the attack on the Capitol. Now, there can certainly be discussion, debate, variety of opinions as to responsibility and the appropriate consequences for that. But to ignore or minimize those is what I mean by tribalism, the absence of a moral compass, an attitude that recognizes only what is to the advantage of our tribe, or that responds only by shifting blame. We've heard that over and over. Everybody's doing it. And I think every parent has the answer to that. You've probably used it a good many times. I don't care what the other kids are doing. You probably have said it. What we need today is related to what Paul was dealing with in that strange second lesson today. The discussion is about eating meat that has been offered to idols. Now, you probably never faced that problem. I know, and I never have. But in that day, you see, it was very common to bring animals for sacrifice, to be slaughtered, and then that meat would be eaten in some way. In some cases, it was given to the priests, and other times it was then just available for people to eat as part of the market. So the idea was there's some sort of sacrificial or holy aspect to all slaughter of animals. And so new Christians who had just learned to turn away from idols it could pose a problem. So Paul's point is to urge the Corinthians to really care about each other, even in some cases, to be willing to sacrifice their own personal freedom for the sake of others. And yeah, it does sound a bit like the current discussion in Buffalo and elsewhere related to the pandemic, and to things like masks and spacing and how bars and restaurants should open. So our part in all of this, friends, is to recognize, to be able to name the demons and our own role in seeing them and in combating them, in repentance, because we're all involved in it, and with courage. And yet this is not kind of grab your bootstraps and pull harder as if it's all up to us, because the ground of our hope is in God's care, in God's activity, and in asking God to be at work in us, to keep turning us ever more toward God's way. In the first lesson, Moses and the Israelites are assured that God will always accompany them, that the word of God will always be with them, his prophet who will speak and guide them, not tell them what they may want to know, but what God wants them to know. That's a gift that continues in our day, and we are part of it. You are part of it. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of a Spirit-guided community, we wander our way and sometimes stumble our way toward doing the will of God. And the gospel assures us that the one who casts out the demons is still among us, still here to muzzle the spirits that afflict us. When I was in my teens, I attended a youth training event, featured a daily Bible study, and we always sang a song that you may know, "Open my eyes, O Lord, open my eyes into my darkened heart, let your light arise. Show me myself, O Lord, show me thyself, O Lord, show me thy truth, O Lord, open my eyes." A good prayer then, and still a reminder of our daily need for the gifts available to us in the gospel. And so we ask for humility to pray today's prayer of the day with an equal seriousness. Bring wholeness to all that is broken, and speak truth to us in our confusion, that all creation may come to see and know your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.